Great to be with you today. Today was Pam's first children's moment. I thought she did a phenomenal job. Miss Pam's first children's moment. I love that we talk about that because I think that what she's telling the kids before I really start preaching, let me preach a little pre-sermon. It's a little warm-up. It's so important. You know, kids are under a lot of pressure to perform, right? In school and in sports, at home. They're under all this pressure, and you know what? It doesn't go away. We grow up, and we live in a world filled with pressure, where you are expected to perform in some form or fashion. You're expected to get it right, or something will happen to you. The beauty of church, of community, of grace, of God, is that you don't have to get it right here. You don't have to perform here. And it is such a part of our lives that it's difficult to remember that this isn't, we worship a God, and this is a place where it's okay to not live up to the expectations, not that God has placed on you, but that somehow you have allowed to be placed on you or you have placed on yourself. So, good job. You're here, and you're alive, and you know what? That's enough. I should just stop now, but I'm not, so I've got to perform. Last week, we wrapped up our series with Peter, and we talked about Peter crossing this boundary. And one of the things we talked about was that Peter was kind of trying to re-understand the upper room instructions of Jesus saying, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And the context of loving one another was the context of loving the others who were like them, the disciples. Disciples love disciples. And when Jesus said that, he was talking to a room full of the disciples, and so Peter understood that in that context. But then Peter was instructed later by God to cross this boundary and not only to love others like him, but to love the other, to love those Gentiles, to go to Cornelius' house. See, Jesus, even though the disciples didn't get it all the time, is in the business of breaking boundaries. From the get-go, that is what Jesus was about. And in John chapter 5, there's this phenomenal story. Janica read a legitimately good translation because there's a part in older, less reliable translations that has this kind of better folklore setting for the story. Jesus shows up to this geographical site that really we can't find anymore. I don't know how many of you have been to the Holy Land. I have not, but I've been talking to some people who've been there, and the reality is there are plenty of people who will tell you that you have visited the Pool of Siloam. They don't really know. We don't know where this pool is, but we know that there's this place with these five porticos, and there's a couple of good guesses about where it is, but somewhere once upon a time there was this pool, and a bunch of people who were sick sat around it. One dude who was there, he'd been there 38 years. That's almost 40. That's almost a generation. 38 years, he's an old guy by the time we come into this story. Not to tell you that if you're 38 or older that you're old, but many of you would not be here if you lived in the first century is all I'm saying, okay? So you're winning still by being alive. There's this guy, he's been there a long time, and one of the things that's left out of most modern translations is there's this little part where it talks about they sat at this pool because there was this angel who came down and stirred the waters. And when the waters were stirred by the angel, they would get in and they would get healed. This story is a story that has a strong feeling of folklore. One of the sites they talk about geographically being possible has a spring-fed source. And so every once in a while, the spring would feed it and the water would be agitated, like an angel had stirred it up, and it became this story about this place where people got healed. And there is something to be said about the fact of, we look at that and say there's no way that angel was coming down and stirring the water, but you know what? Apparently it was working, because people kept sitting around. Jesus rolls up, and there's a guy who's been there for 38 years, and we're told in the most reliable translations that Jesus somehow knows. He has some divine insight into this guy's long-term illness. And he comes up to him and he says, do you want to get well? And it's such a powerful question, because the reality is, a lot of us don't. We're more comfortable in our illness than in being healed. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And the guy doesn't answer the question. When confronted by the Son of God, do you want to get well? He says, well, you know, all these people keep cutting in line. And if it wasn't for all these jackanapeses, I would clearly have already gotten in the pool and we'd have already dealt with this, right? So Jesus, not needing an answer, looks at him on the Sabbath and he says to him, take your mat and walk. And the guy picks up his mat and he walks. And the story, the original one that Janica would have ended with, ends with that line, and it was the Sabbath. Instead of me just telling you what happened, I wanted you to hear it out of Scripture. So picking up your mat on the Sabbath, that's a big no-no, okay? You don't do labor on the Sabbath. And so when he picks up his mat and walks, the Pharisees who are there get really upset, and they go to him and they say, man, you are breaking God's law. You're picking up your mat and walking, and that's a big no-no. And the guy says, well, look, I've been laying here 38 years, and somebody just healed me, and they told me to pick up my mat and to walk. I'm going to listen to the person with the power, not necessarily the person who thinks they have authority. Well, okay, well, if somebody told you to do it, we ought to find that guy. And then there's this great line after they finally track Jesus down where Jesus says, my Father is working and I am working. See, the Sabbath is the day that God's supposed to rest, right? But what Jesus is saying is that no, God never stops working. But gosh, we sure live our lives sometimes like God's on break, right? This story would have been much different if Jesus had simply been sensible. This is not an emergency. He did not just fall into a pit. He is not in dire straits of dying if aid is not rendered on the Sabbath. Jesus, though, sees him in need and not only heals him, but commands him to break the law. Let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus commands the man he has healed to flaunt rebellion in the face of the religious authority. It's not a quiet breaking of the Sabbath law. It is blatant and it is obvious. There is no necessary reason for Jesus to perform this healing at the time that he does it. He could have waited a few hours for the Sabbath to pass. And he doesn't. There is something very, very potent in that for us. The word that is most repeated in the story is the word well, but it's really out of the Greek word hygis, from which we get our word hygiene. And it's this word that means not just do you want to get over being sick, but do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole? And Jesus is so much more concerned with our wholeness than with subscribing to a set of rules that it gets him in trouble time and time again until they kill him for it. When is the last time you got super comfortable breaking the law to contribute to the wholeness of another person? When's the last time you were comfortable breaking the law to contribute to your own wholeness? Somebody was telling me this story this week, and I can't remember who it was, but it's this woman who is she wrote this book called The New Jim Crow, and it's about the injustice of the justice system. And she goes into churches and she talks to people, and she says to church crowds, she says, "Now we're all sinners," and everybody's like, "Amen, yes, we're all sinners." And then she says, "We're all criminals." And everybody's like, "Whoa, hang on a minute." She said, "No, no. You may not have been prosecuted, but if you sped to get here, and who doesn't speed in a 20-mile-an-hour zone? You're a criminal. You just haven't been prosecuted." But somewhere inside of those of us who don't go to jail very frequently, there is something that's like, "Don't call me a criminal." We don't want to be rule breakers, even though we worship the God who breaks rules. Now look, I'm going to tell you what my seminary professor said to me. Don't be dumb, okay? Best advice I got in seminary. Don't be dumb. I'm not saying go out of here and like peel out of the parking lot doing 90, okay? First of all, think of the children. Second of all, that's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that there are around us every moment of every day a set of unwritten rules that tell us how we ought to behave and who we are allowed to love. You know what Jesus thinks about those? Take up your mat and walk. Those unwritten, regularly societally enforced rules about when and where and who it is okay to offer grace to don't mean a lot to the God who commands those to break the Sabbath. Jesus says, "I am working and my Father is working." Are we working? This is a difficult passage because sometimes we find conflict between our ability to be acceptable and respectable and to be bearers of the gospel. Sometimes you can't do both. Today we celebrate communion. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we partake of communion. And we ought to ponder that for a moment when we're talking about breaking a law. We ought to think about this broken body and this broken bread. See, the central mystery of our faith is that it is only through brokenness that wholeness comes. It is only through the broken Jesus that we are made whole. And it is only through our vulnerability that we allow grace to work in us. We do not worship a set of rules. We don't worship an easy program. We worship a God who behaves in a way we wish he would not sometimes. But get this. It's by the very fact that God acts in a way that we cannot control, that we are saved from who we would be apart from God. All of us, whether we are even 38 years old, have found moments where we are broken and we just can't beat everybody else down to the pool. And Jesus shows up time and time again when no one else will be near us because he has no friends or family to carry him down. When no one else will be near us, Jesus shows up time and time again and says, "It's okay. Get up. Let's get moving." The call is twofold. One, to believe that we are being asked to be whole. That we are being asked to step out of the mire which we've lived in and to walk into some sort of newness of life. And the second call is, once we have experienced that, to not allow others to languish alone. no matter whether you've been told it's okay for you to love them or not. Love cannot be legislated or regulated. Love knows no boundaries. And that's the most amazing thing. That wherever we are at, God reaches down and loves us. And it's no different for anyone else. We take that bread and that cup today. It is the body of God broken for us. And for our neighbor. And for our enemy. It is the cup of salvation poured out for us. And our neighbor. And our enemy. And somehow, some great mystery and great power beyond that which we can comprehend is working love in new ways. One moment of breaking at a time. Amen.